Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
And Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media.
And the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. Even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III, and I am joined by the full J-Squared contingent, Mr. Jeff Reed on my left, Mr. Jason Tross on my right, Mr. Marty Sparks lighting up the dark in the screening room, and there's one more Hamilton in the corner today, none other than my oldest daughter, Anna. Some of you may remember I've spoken about her on the program several times and just the different things God is doing in their lives. Anna, do you want to say hi to everybody watching and listening to the show? Do you want to? Come on, lean up. Hurry up, girl. You going to say hi? Just say hello, everybody.
Hello, everybody.
You want to say your name? All right, she doesn't want to say her name. Anna Christina Hamilton is her name. And this is part two, I guess, if you will, in the take your children to work day for me. It started with my oldest son, her brother, saying, Daddy, I want to come with you to work and see what you do every day. And I said, what do you mean what I do? He said, well, I know you're on the radio, but I want to see what you do when you're not on the radio. I said, all right. And so we came home. We talked about that and all. And then Anna said, Daddy, I want to go. And here she is, my number two daughter in birth order, my number one princess, my baby girl. So I'm so glad she's in studio with me here today, and I'm glad that you all are listening to the program, however you are doing that, whether it's via radio, as most of you are making your way from your part-time jobs to your full-time jobs. A lot of you are watching via the live video stream through the Hamilton Corners YouTube channel. If you have not done so yet, I encourage you to subscribe to the YouTube channel. I mean, what are you waiting for? I know a lot of people, the bookers I call them, who are watching the live video stream on Facebook right now, and then there's a small but growing contingent on Twitter. You can follow the Hamilton Corner or at Hamilton Corner on Twitter, where you can watch the show in addition to listening to it there as well. So much is happening in the country. I want to remind everybody, I mean, you see my daughter here. I get the question all the time, well, Abraham, how did you come to the decision to homeschool? And I tell people all the time that really, we didn't arrive at homeschooling first. The Lord convicted my wife and I concerning discipleship. That's how this entire journey started. And then, you know, it was literally like brick by brick. And so it started off with discipleship and seeing what the Lord says about discipleship. And we're going over Deuteronomy 6 and seeing the investment that it requires. And so then we came to the understanding based on Ephesians chapter 6, rearing children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And that Greek word there, paideia, understanding that word nurture and that phrasing nurture and admonition really means the whole of learning, both academic discipline and moral and spiritual development, that is not bifurcated. You know, that's a worldly idea that separates the development of spiritual discipline from academic discipline. And so then after going through those traps, this is just the journey the Lord to my family and I on, we then were confronted with the fact that, wait a minute, it takes a lot of time to make disciples. The question that my wife and I were asked that we had to evaluate with great attention was whether or not we could be effective at our responsibility to evangelize and disciple our children while simultaneously sending them to a place that would at a minimum that would not advance the ideologies and the discipleship we were trying to advance. A more common phenomenon would be sending them to a place that would be actively working against the formation of a biblical worldview and a discipleship phenomenon. And so that is how we arrived at the homeschooling decision. And one of the things, and we were ignorant, you know, a lot of people grew up around people. We didn't have anybody around us. We didn't know anybody personally, immediately in our immediate vicinity, even in our church who homeschooled, but it was a step of faith. Well, boy, I have to tell you what a great step of faith it has been. And God has been faithful. And the thing is that the journey is not over. This is a continual pursuit, a continual endeavor. But our objective, our goal, I say all the time, our objective is not Harvard, man. Our objective is heaven. We want our children to go to heaven. You know, we want our children to, as it says in Isaiah, to be taught of the Lord, and great shall be their peace and undisturbed composure. We want them, like Timothy, to know the Lord from their youth up. And that is how we've come to that decision. And so that is how Anna Banana, looking like her mama, is in the studio with us today. Praise God. And to that end, there's a great opportunity for you if you don't have any ideas about how to go about discipling your children, if you have questions or things of that nature. The Marriage, Family, and Life Conference, June 20th through the 22nd, is here. And one of the things I think that may be an understated feature of the conference is that a lot of the speakers are walking around the conference just like everybody else. You know, I had numerous conversations last year with people just off the record, you know, just having conversations. I remember one conversation I had with a guy who said, "Hey, I heard you on the radio talk about family discipleship and family worship. What does that look like?" You know, and we just talked practically, you know, about what we do in our family and convey the fact there's no cookie cutter way to do it, but just to give an idea of how it happens. And that's just an unspoken component. So that is something that's available to you at the conference as well. So I'd encourage you to go to AFR.net or UrbanFamilyTalk.com and get your registration in, because it's going to be an amazing time. All right. Praise God. Well, we're going to start today's show in Matthew chapter 5. And this is building on what we talked about yesterday, how the foundations for beginning, or should I say the prerequisites before the apologetic scripture in 1 Peter chapter 3 dealt with some of the basics of Christian living. And one critical component that Peter emphasized is that Christ followers were to be people who have no guile. You know, we just tell the truth. And the reason why we tell the truth is because the spirit of truth resides in us. And so I'm going to point to a portion of scripture that's been critically helpful and continues to be a source of edification for myself and my family and our journeys in walking with the Lord. It's in Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. Matthew 5, verses 33 through 37. And this is what those verses say. Verse 33. "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely.'" Well, the NASB says, "You shall not make false vows, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn." And this is Jesus talking in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. Look what Jesus says in verse 34. He ups the ante. "But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." Man, this scripture was just like a balm to an open, festering wound for me. You know, many of us live in certain places where, and we have families and we have commitments and people want you to do certain things, and you find yourself, before you know it, you've committed to something. And then when you actually have time to think about it, you realize, "Oh, wait a minute. I'm not going to be able to do that." And the next thing you know, you find yourself, you know, breaking your promise or having to send an amendment, you know, to your commitment. "Well, I know I said this, but let me amend that bill real quick." And before you know it, you've developed a reputation that you're unreliable. Now, that was never your intention. And a lot of times, especially even with us in families, us fathers or even mothers, you know, children say something, you want to do it. Yeah, well, everybody wants to bless their children different things and serve their children different ways. "Daddy, can we go to, you know, to the water park?" "Oh, yeah, baby, we all go to the water park." And next thing you know, the truth of the work schedule comes around, or the truth of the bill commitment comes around, and you end up having to tell little Junior or tell Anna, "I know I said we were going to the water park, but we can't go to the water park." And the next thing you know, I mean, Junior doesn't know the ins and outs. Junior doesn't know anything about bills and mortgages and all of this kind of stuff. All Junior knows is, "Man, Daddy said we were going to do this." And it seems like every time Daddy says something, it'll never come to pass. And little do you know, you've developed a reputation of a lack of trustworthiness, even among your own children, or among coworkers, or among your superiors at work, or among your church members, or the deacon board, or whatever. And the Lord gives us a clear remedy for that. Just simply that your yes be yes, and your no be no. Don't make these huge promises. And sometimes this even happens in our relationship with the Lord. You know, some people pray these bailout prayers. You know, you're living in a certain way in rebellion, and you get jammed up into space, and boom, it comes out. Lord, if you get me out of this one, I'll never fill in the blank. Man, the Lord doesn't want us to live like that. Just let your yes be yes. One of the things that I endeavor to employ, my own family, my children ask something, and I don't tell you, I don't say yes or no immediately until I know the answer. Daddy, can we do this? Let me think about it, sweetheart. I'll get back to you. Let me think about it, sweetheart. I'll get back to you. Let mommy and I talk about it. I'll get back to you. Why? Because I want to apply this scripture. You know, living without guile, living in such a way, Christ followers, our word should be weighty. You know, when we speak, everyone around us should know that went, man, when Jason says something, you can count on that. Why? Because Jason doesn't make big promises. Jason didn't try to impress you with the depth of his ability to respond in the moment without having counted the cost. When Jason says he'll be there, he'll be there. When Jeff says, no, I can't do that. Jeff is just telling you, no, I can't do that. One of the greatest reliefs many of us can enjoy if we start telling people no. Can you do this for me? No, I can't do that for you. And not feeling compelled to give this great dissertation of an explanation. Oh, I saw you, Brother Jeff, and man, you're so gifted. And we had this great thing coming up at church, and we want to see if you can do this, Jeff. And Jeff says, nah, I can't do it. I appreciate you offering me the opportunity, but I won't be available for that. Instead of, oh, man, yeah, I'll be there. Hadn't looked at the schedule, hadn't checked the bank account, hadn't done any of these things, but made the commitment up front. We want to be people of weighty words. One of the components that I would submit to you that is intrinsic to Christ followers being those of no guile, to Christ followers being the type of people that we have weighty words, and when we open our mouths to speak, that there is substance that accompanies our speech, it is because we have a lifestyle that precedes the opening of our mouths, that gives the communication that when we speak, you can take it to the bank. This scripture should be taken much more seriously. Much, much, much more seriously. Because we don't recognize it. And I said it before, using the scripture concerning Samuel as an example. When the Bible talked about the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord in the presence of other priests in the temple. The object of Samuel's ministry was the Lord. The object of all of our engagement, the object of all of our worship, the object of all of our, it's the Lord. I love my children, but really I am parenting as unto the Lord. My children are, it's in the presence of my children, and by God's grace, they will benefit from it, Lord willing, but it really is as unto the Lord. When I make a commitment, when I get invited, Marty says, hey, can you come over? My response may be before Marty, but it's unto the Lord. You don't want to be the type of person that you always have to preface your serious statements. I said this before. You know, man, honestly, my response is da-da-da-da-da-da, which begs the question, well, when you normally respond, is it not honest? You know, one of the things that young people like to say, man, real talk. Well, when you preface that with real talk, does that mean all your other talk is not real? You know, truth be told, well, when you speak other times, is it truthful? Is the truth being told then? What I'm saying is that we have things that we've even developed that's as a colloquial phenomenon of our culture. We don't even realize we're eroding the weight of our own words, eroding the heft of our own verbal witness to where when you really want to be taken seriously, you have to precede your substantive statement with all of these other precursors. So everybody can know, now I'm really want you to take what I'm saying to heart. I think this scripture needs to be understood more. I think it needs to be discussed more. I think this is something that needs to be employed between spouses in marriage. You know, honey, will you, you know, cut the grass this weekend? Yeah, baby, I'm going to cut the grass. Sometimes we throw that away just as truthfully. The truth of it is that you want to get wifey to be quiet. You don't really want to answer the question. You just don't want her to keep talking. Yeah, I'm going to cut the grass. Well, no, wait. Before you respond, will you be able to cut the grass this weekend? Instead of making these big, bold proclamations, these bold promises, we will be well served by letting our yay be yay. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything else comes from evil. And then the results are when we develop the habit of our yes being yes. And that is a consistent response of our hearts that's displayed by our conduct. You end up developing credit worthiness with your speech so that everybody around you knows when you speak, can take it to the bank.
There's nothing dignified about this queen. Hi, I'm Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. Drag queens telling children's stories at local libraries sounds like a nasty fiction, but unfortunately, it's the reality. All over the United States, these unsavory events have been popping up. Last month, it was revealed one of the so-called drag queens telling stories to children in Houston was a convicted child sex offender. Now get this, a second self-proclaimed drag queen involved in telling stories to kids in Houston has also been convicted of sex assaults against children. Apparently, the man was convicted of multiple sexual assaults against four young children. The children were under the age of 9. The man is listed as a high-risk sex offender. This is beyond sickening. A male sex offender posing as a woman is the opposite of a role model. Our precious kids deserve so much better. Stay informed at Liberty Counsel's website, lc.org. That's lc.org.
Hey, Target.
Target.
You thought we were done?
Did you think we would give up?
Well, of course not. We still stand strong with our belief that men do not belong in the women's restrooms or changing areas. It's absurd. We should not have to walk in your restrooms with the fear of someone of the opposite sex walking in on us.
Together, we will stop this open door policy.
Help us by signing the pledge to boycott Target at afa.net.
There's a lot happening around us. That's why Christians need to stand strong on family values and morality. Hi, I'm Ray Rooney, editor of The Stand, a blog from the American Family Association. The Stand has timely, carefully written articles on relevant cultural issues that you can quickly forward to others. The Stand is a beacon of light to a society in need of direction. Visit afa.net/the stand.
Brian Fisher here with today's Life and Liberty Minute. Pete Buttigieg is a small-town mayor who wants to be our next president, and he is rising in the polls. His resume is similar to that of Cory Booker, but Buttigieg is soaring in the polls while Booker is mired near the bottom. Why? The reason is simple. Buttigieg is an out loud and proud homosexual, and Booker isn't. We talk about the evils of white privilege in our day, but I submit the real problem is homosexual privilege. If you're gay, you're immune from criticism and belong to the most favored class in American life. Although they play the victim card better than anyone, the reality is that gay activists are the real bullies on the block. Once homosexuality was the sin that dare not say its name, now you can sin your way right into the White House.
Catch Brian Fisher on Focal Point, weekday afternoons at 105 Central on American Family Radio.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. Well, the most recent breaking news is that the Alabama Governor Kay Ivey has now signed House Bill 314 into law. It is the bill that is titled, wait a minute, I have the title. Where'd it go? It is the bill that is the nation's strongest pro-life measure to date. Alabama governor, this is really breaking news, has signed the bill into law. And I've said before that this was a clear effort to provoke a challenge to Roe versus Wade. And I had the bill. I've gone through the bill. I wanted to just share some of the insights with you from it to correct some of the misinformation surrounding it. And first, let me start off by saying congratulations, Alabama. Congratulations, Governor Ivey. Congratulations to its sponsor, Representative Terry Collins, that this is a huge, huge, huge development. So the first thing that I want to point out in this legislation is that now law, that the Alabama legislators, which first House Bill 314 passed its House of Representatives by a vote of 74-3. Then the bill was moved over to the Senate, where the senators voted to pass it by a margin of 25 in favor, 6 against. That happened last night. And then today, The Alabama governor signed it into law. Well, it's important to note that the legislators begin the bill, now a law, I have to get used to calling it a law, by citing the state of Alabama's amendment to their own constitution, the citizens of Alabama amending their constitution last year. And I'll give you an example. On page 3 of the bill, it says this, quote, on November 6th, 2018, electors in this state approved by a majority vote a constitutional amendment to the Constitution of Alabama of 1901, declaring and affirming the public policy of the state to recognize and support the sanctity of unborn life and the rights of unborn children. Now, why do I say that? Because the legislators are clearly giving an indication that we are responding to what the citizens of this state voted for last year, that this bill was just a step to do what the citizens of Alabama, by their votes, declared they wanted to see done. I think that's something that needs to be noted. In addition to that, I'd also like to point out that the legislators do a pretty good job of laying out some stirring history. And I'm going to read this from page 4 of the law. Starting at page 4, on line 22, it says this, quote, it is estimated that 6 million Jewish people were murdered in German concentration camps during World War II. 3 million people were executed by Joseph Stalin's regime in Soviet gulags. I would add more to that, but this is what the legislation said. The law says 2.5 million people were murdered during the Chinese Great Leap Forward in 1958. 1.5 million to 3 million people were murdered by the Khmer Rouge in Cambodia during the 1970s, and approximately 1 million people were murdered during the Rwandan genocide in 1994. All of these are widely acknowledged to have been crimes against humanity. By comparison, more than 50 million babies have been aborted in the United States since the Roe decision in 1973, more than three times the number who were killed in German death camps, Chinese purges, Stalin's gulags, Cambodian killing fields, and the Rwandan genocide combined. Now, if that doesn't get your attention, I don't know what will. And this is in the law, folks. In the law, they recognize how three times the amounts of people have been murdered in our country. Those people would be babies in utero. Then the combination of those historical atrocities that have been recognized as crimes against humanity. In addition to that, and this is where we kind of get into the weeds of legality, and I'll try my best to summarize this and translate this into layman's terms. But contrary to publication, the bill does not criminalize the actions of a mother who would seek an abortion. That is not what the bill does. The legislators have gone on record saying that they believe women who are in a position and where they are considering that tragic reality, that they need help, support, and assistance. Not criminalization. The focal point of this would be on the medical practitioners who decide or who participate in executing a child. However, the bill does include exceptions to abortion, and those exceptions focus first of all on physical risks, the physical health of the mother, that if it is determined by a reasonable medical conclusion that the mother's life would be jeopardized, by a reasonable medical conclusion, then that would be an exception to this law. Now, the reason why that's important, and this is where we get into the legal weeds, is that I see this law specifically not only targeting Roe versus Wade, but the, as it's known, the all factors mental health and or physical health exception currently existing in the Doe versus Bolton case that accompanies Roe versus Wade. Because as it stands currently, mental health or the all factors test, which would apply to mental health and or physical health, really will be for whatever reason presented by the woman seeking the abortion herself. This law increases the burden in that scenario and does not rest on the presentation exclusively on of the mother, but it requires confirmation by a medical practitioner. And that is for an emergency physical risk of injury, death, or the risk of injury or the life of the mother. In addition to that, there is also an exception for the mental health of the mother that could result in later physical damage or loss of life on the part of the mother. In order for that to be an applicable exception, it requires the confirmation of a second doctor. So if you can see what's happening, that it's not saying that there won't be exclusions, but it cannot be the exclusions for any reason whatsoever presented solely by a person attempting to procure the abortion. It has to have medical confirmation and the medical health professionals involved in that decision, which I think will be something that will be utilized to get this case to the Supreme Court. Now, having said that, I wish I could stand here and say, man, I am extremely confident that this is going to come out in the way that we, those of us who believe in the sanctity of human life and that life should be protected from conception until natural death, that before the Supreme Court, we know how it's going to come out. Because I'm just going to tell you guys, I don't trust Brett Kavanaugh. I've told you guys before, I had concerns, I had questions. I don't feel like my questions were adequately answered during the confirmation process. I do think it was shameful the way that they attempted to assassinate Brett Kavanaugh's character in order to stop his confirmation to the Supreme Court. I think it's too early to say what type of justice Brett Kavanaugh will be. But based on what I have seen so far, I cannot say I am 100% confident that Brett Kavanaugh will vote along with the constitutionalist bloc of the Supreme Court. I mean, just last week or earlier this week, Brett Kavanaugh, it was a case concerning Apple and wasn't a sanctity of life case. But to the surprise of many, he joined the bloc of progressives on the Supreme Court to vote with him. You know, and he's just been a little bit too cozy for my liking with John Roberts. You know, so it remains to be seen what will happen. But no doubt about it, this is a great day for the state of Alabama. It's a great day for all of us who believe in life. And you see states all across the country responding to what previously was concealed, now being revealed, just an all-out willingness to kill a child in the 40th week of gestation. And in the case of Governor Ralph Northam, he even said it after. And you have states all across the country that are saying, we do not agree with that. So I celebrate the state of Alabama as well as Georgia, Mississippi. States all across the country are responding and recognizing, man, that human beings are made in the image of God. And that image bearers should not be systematically exterminated as a means of birth control, if we would be honest. That's not to minimize the tragic circumstances that often surrounds people considering grappling with those types of decisions. I've shared my own story with my own mother and the circumstances that my older sister grew up, was born into. But I'm sorry, difficulty is not a sufficient justification for government-endorsed baby murder. It doesn't have anything to do with the baby. You know, don't kill the babies. So that's good news out of Alabama. Moving along, and this is entertaining to me. I hope you find it equally as entertaining. If you haven't noticed yet, seems like I would start calling them the cool gang, you know, James Comey, Rod Rosenstein, James Clapper, Jim Baker, you know, though that cadre, Peter Strzok, Lisa Page, all of those folks. It looks a little bit like they're starting to turn on each other. Now you have Rod Rosenstein, who's resigned from his position as Deputy Attorney General. He gave a speech in Baltimore. I have a little bit of audio I'm going to play for you, where he was responding to James Comey. James Comey's taking shots at Rod Rosenstein. James Comey came out saying that Rod Rosenstein lacked the moral character to stand up to Donald Trump. I said, oh, ain't that nothing. Now, these people, they were your boy, they were your folk. I mean, remember, James Comey, he leaked the classified documentation to his friend at Columbia Law to do what? To trigger the appointment of a special counsel after the former senator from Alabama. Sessions, Jeff Sessions. Good gracious, that was a public misfire. Jeff Sessions recused himself from the attorney general's office concerning the Russian investigation. Well, guess who was in charge? Rod Rosenstein. Comey leaks the classified documents to trigger the appointment of a special counsel. What happens? Rod Rosenstein appoints James Comey's homeboy, Bob Mueller, as special counsel. They were all friends, you see. They were just so friendly. They just love each other. They want to hang around, be together. Now, they're taking shots at each other. James Comey says, Rod Rosenstein lacked the moral character to stand up to Trump. So Roddy Bob is out of the AG's office now, and he has something to say in response. Listen to Rod Rosenstein's response to James Comey saying he lacks character. Clip number one.
So I do not blame the former director for being angry. I would be too if I were in his shoes. But now the former director seems to be acting as a partisan pundit, selling books and earning speaking fees while speculating about the strength of my character and the fate of my immortal soul. I kid you not. That is disappointing. Speculating about souls is not a job for police and prosecutors.
Speculating about souls is not a job for police and prosecutors. So you see, there's a bit of public tete-a-tete going on between these two guys. And then you see James Clapper, who before the Mueller report was released, I mean, this dude was going hard, talking about the integrity of the Russian collusion investigation. This is an integrous investigation to preserve the liberty of the American Republic. Blah, 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 blah. Now, all of a sudden, James Clapper is changing his tune. Well, what had happened was I was just doing what I was told, and, you know, based on all of the information I had at the time, and say, these guys are changing their tunes all of a sudden. Isn't that interesting? And I have to tell you guys, I've seen this movie before. You want to know what this is called? That if you may not get this reference, you're not from the block like I am. But there's a certain thing that happens when there are certain insects that like to hang out in the dark. Then when the lights come on, something happens. When the lights come on, the roaches scamper. That's what's happening right before our very eyes. Now, all of a sudden, James Comey and Rod Rosenstein are willing to beef with each other in public. James Clapper, originally defending the integrity of the Russian investigation, now is saying that, based on the information that I had, that it seems like maybe I try to do the best that I can do. And I'm saying, this looks like to me that this is a tacit admission that these guys know the jig is up. And now with the appointment, it's not necessarily appointment, the assignment of John Durham of Connecticut to oversee the genesis of the Russian collusion investigation and all of the nefarious FISA abuses and all of that whole swamp of mess, which, by the way, John Durham has been on for weeks. So when Attorney General Barr announced it, he announced what has already been happening. And, you know, I don't know. John Durham has in his past, and I don't know Mr. Durham, we'll see how it all pans out, but he has in his past a particular skill set where he investigated rogue police officers and the abuses of confidential informants. And there's a particular case out of Boston concerning a gangster there by the name of Whitey Bulger, where there were four people who were arrested and jailed by who? Oh, that would be Bob Mueller. That John Durham investigates the investigators and finds out Bob Mueller illegally put these people in jail, all in an effort to protect the fact that Whitey Bulger was an FBI informant. So this guy has a history of correcting the misdeeds of Bob Mueller. Isn't that interesting? And now, all of a sudden, in addition to him, you have the U.S. Attorney in Utah, John Huber, who's just stealthily going about his business in a tactician-like fashion. No news coverage, no fanfare, just doing the work behind the scenes. And all of a sudden now, these folks are scampering. I've seen this movie before, folks. This is what happened when co-defendants realize the jig is up. What they start to do when those who have been conspiring together for illegal nefarious activities, they realize that the police are onto them, they start doing this, pointing at each other. And the next thing you know, somebody is going to cop a plea, get a deal, and begin to testify against others all the way up the food chain. I think it's extremely telling that you have these public barbs going back and forth. A.G. Barr just doing his thing. John Durham doing his thing. John Huber doing his thing. And now the roaches are all scampering away from the light and attempting to malign the integrity of their former cohorts. Why else would you think James Comey would try to impugn the integrity of Rod Rosenstein, and Rod Rosenstein would respond by saying, I like this guy who's turned into a partisan pundit. That's not the job of policemen and prosecutors.
It's amazing but true. When it comes to one of America's biggest household expenditures, healthcare, a lot of people think they've got no choice. People are used to thinking we have to do it this way, but they don't. Yes, you have the freedom to choose an alternative with your healthcare. It's MediShare, and it costs way less than the alternatives. The typical family saves $500 a month, not a year, a month. And if you're single, this can save you a lot too. And let's face it, a big reason MediShare is 400,000 people strong, it just works. They've shared over $3 billion in medical bills, so they can help share your needs too. Joining MediShare for so many people is one of those things that makes you say, why didn't I do this before? So yes, the time has come for something better. Look into joining MediShare and see why so many people are opting out of the old way and into the new. Why not look into this? Just call 855-PSALM-23. That's 855-PSALM-23. 855-PSALM-23.
Socialism in the country and the church. This is David Wheaton, host of The Christian Worldview. Socialism is a worldview which believes a bigger government ordering every aspect of life will result in a better, more equitable society. And it's rising in popularity with policies such as universal health care, universal basic income, government-controlled public education, free college, open borders, redefining of marriage and morality, and social justice. When the latter, social justice, enters the church, the gospel is quickly neglected. Truly does the Bible say, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Watch the Christian Worldview Speakers Series event on how socialism is impacting the country and the church at thechristianworldview.org. And then tune in this weekend for another topic that will sharpen your worldview.
Listen to The Christian Worldview with David Wheaton, Saturday mornings at 8 Central on American Family Radio.
Fox News Commentary with Todd Starnes.
A boy punished for honoring the military. That story next. Tyler Carlin is an 8th grader at Salina Middle School in Ohio. He decided to make a replica of the Battlefield Cross for a project in his history class. The Battlefield Cross includes a pair of empty boots, a helmet, and a rifle. In place of the rifle, Tyler used a Nerf gun, all approved, he said, by his teacher. But when Tyler presented the project in class, he was sent to the office, suspended for 3 days, charged with bringing a toy gun on school property. Tyler says he just wanted to make a memorial to honor fallen soldiers, but the school district refuses to budge. Salina is a very conservative town, and many turned out to show their support for Tyler. His parents also hired an attorney, hoping to clear their son's record and at the very least get an apology. How about some common sense here, folks? I mean, is that too much to ask? I'm Todd Starnes.
That's your Fox News commentary.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. While we're just diagnosing the scurrying of roaches in Washington, D.C., folks, I'm just telling you, we need to look out for people like James Comey and the coup gang trying to find their ways to nations where there are no extradition back to America. If you find James Comey and other people trying to get trips to Bermuda and other places, you better watch out. Because these folks are running for their lives, folks. They're scared. And they should be. Because I've said long before that a lot of the furor surrounding this really was really more of a cover-up. Because they realized, she who shall never be president was not elected. So we can't cover our tracks. And I think this will be something that's going to be percolating all the way through 2020. Because you better believe you me, a lot of these folks want to see someone other than President Trump in the Oval Office. Because if they do get in the Oval Office, guess what happens with all of this information? That's the sound of the broom sweeping it under the rug. So this is what's happening. And we will open the phone lines this segment. If you'd like to join the program, if you want to weigh in on the now Alabama law signed today, right while we're on the air, the report broke that the Alabama governor signed this robust abortion banning law and signed the bill into law. You're welcome to weigh in on that. Or if you want to share your opinion, ask a question, make a comment on what's happening with these, the cool gang pointing at one another. Now they're throwing barbs in the media at one another. Like they don't have each other's phone numbers. I'm telling you, they're getting scared, folks. They're getting scared. And as the callers are coming in, the phones are starting to ring now, I wanted to share this bit of information, man. This is great, great news. I mean, great news out of Iran. This is not foolishness du jour. This is just, man, I might start shouting. Who knows what's going to happen? Because this is just fantastic news out of Iran, reported by Christianity Today, interestingly enough. And this is going to coincide with a project we had going on here in-house at AFA that I want to share with you. But here's the headline. Iran summons Christians to explain why they converted from Islam. And I shared this particular story on my social media pages, but I didn't share the commentary I'm going to share right now. But let me give you a little bit of the story. So Iran's intelligence minister, Mahmoud Mahmoud Alavi, openly expressed concern a couple weeks ago about how rapidly and robustly Christianity was spreading through Iran. And you had Muslims within the Islamic Republic converting from Muslim and converting away from Islam and embracing Christianity. So much so where the intelligence minister had to convene a council and summon some of these Christians for questioning. Now, y'all know what summon means, right? But nevertheless, the 65-year-old Mahmoud Alavi gave a speech before the Shia clerics the day before Ramadan began and said he thinks the blame is to be placed on evangelical propaganda. But according to the people, they realized that Islam is not a religion of peace. That's what the former Muslims in Iran told the clerics. You guys say Islam is a religion of peace, but we see nothing but fighting, war, and even fighting among what should be Islamic brothers. And we realize that Islam is a lie. I need an organ for that one. Well, I mean, they're saying this before the council. Alavi told the clerics that the intelligence ministry and the Qom Seminary, which is the largest Islamic seminary in the country, they've dispatched individuals and institutions. I'm sorry, they've dispatched people to the individuals and the institutions that are active so that they can counter the advocates of Christianity. You know what we call that? A counter-evangelism force. The seminary in Iran and the intelligence ministry in Iran, they're so bothered by the spread of Christianity that they're dispatching counter-evangelists all over the country to try to convert the Christians back to Islam. You hear what I'm telling you, folks? Alavi made the observation, quote, people tend to become Christians who are ordinary people of the community. For example, sandwich shop owners and the like, they become Christians as entire families, end quote. In other words, one of them gets saved and they end up sharing the gospel with the rest of the people in their family, and the whole families are coming to Christ in Iran. Now, this is shout worthy already, but if you don't understand the cost of this in Iran, which is an Islamic republic that is run by Islamic imams, for these people to have the courage of their convictions to convert to Christianity in Iran, they are risking their lives. Not only their individual lives, they're risking the reputations and social shaming of all of their family members as well in Iran. Some of the converts told the council, quote, we are looking for a religion that will calm us and give us peace, established within ourselves and our brotherhood instead of war and fighting. In Iran. Underground churches, house churches are springing up in Iran like hotcakes. And the Islamic Republic don't know what to do. In Iran, in spite of the intense persecution, for example, you can be arrested. Christians can be arrested for preaching the gospel in Iran. You can be arrested in Iran for having a Bible in their native language, which is Farsi. Just for having a Bible, you can be arrested. The overwhelming brunt of the persecution in Iran is for people that have converted to Christianity. Now, the numbers of Christians in Iran is hard to specifically pinpoint, but the estimates are somewhere between 800,000 people to 2 million in Iran. Now, part of the thing that gets me excited is that many of you are aware that the American Family Studios partnered with Steve Cleary and the Cat and Mills Productions in making an animated version of John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. What you may not have known is that we got the Pilgrim's Progress animated film translated into Farsi. What you may not have known is that Pilgrim's Progress aired in Iran over Resurrection Weekend to over 6 million people. Man, when I'm telling you, remember a couple days ago we were on the show saying, man, the Lord's going to build his church? In spite of all these headlines and all this stuff going on in Iran, where these people literally risk incarceration and many of them risk their lives, their own lives, and even their families, the Lord is still building his church. And what's the last part of the verse? And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Man, this is good news. This is good news. And I pray that this is an encouragement for you, because guess what? Oh, I feel an organ coming on. If the Lord can do it in Iran, what can't he do in America? Man, I'm telling you, darkness is not an affirmative force. It is just a passive force that reoccupies the space that is vacated by the light. We were talking last night about Tertullian. Some of you may not be aware, the idea of the Trinity using the vernacular of the Trinity comes from Tertullian, an African theologian who was an attorney. Shout out to the attorneys listening to the show. Y'all can talk about us if you want, but we do things. Tertullian, who came up with the phrasing for the Trinity, articulated as, when you see a ray of the sun, what is it that you're witnessing? You're witnessing the sun extended. Because of the extensions of the sun, it doesn't change in substance. It is merely the sun extending. And he says, when we come to the God-man, Jesus Christ, it is the same phenomenon when you see the extension of God to condescend into a human womb. Oh, boy, I'm getting excited. Oh, well, what you may not know is Tertullian came to faith after witnessing Christians who were willing to be martyred before they would recant their faith. Tertullian said, wait a minute, these people, they gave them an out. If you would just denounce Jesus, you can live. And these people saying, man, just like Martin Luther, my conscience is sealed. To violate conscience is neither right nor safe. Recant, I can't. And Tertullian saw that witness and said, man, there must be something to this Jesus. And the next thing you know, we have a phrasing to describe the Godhead as articulated in Scripture. Well, folks, the same God that converted Tertullian is the same God that is on the move in Iran right now. You think that the only type of sanctioning that's going on is diplomatic sanctions and monetary sanctions, which you may not be aware of, that there's spiritual sanctions going on in the Islamic Republic. And the Lord is on the move, Farsi speaking, subject to the Islamic codes in Iran, man. They are coming to faith in droves, and it's shaking up the nation so much so that the administration there doesn't even know what to do about it. Why are these people converting to Jesus? I'll tell you why. The same reason why Apostle Paul converted to Jesus. On his way to Damascus to persecute the followers of the way. Then he saw a bright light and he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Man, these people are looking for peace. And they telling the Islamic clerics and the administration there, the stuff that y'all selling, man, does not produce peace. But since I've met this man called Jesus, I learned that he's the prince of peace. Man, let me get to these phone lines before I preach out the rest of the show. To the phone lines we go. We'll start in Virginia, where Scott is on the line. Scott, welcome to the Hamilton Corner. Thank you for calling the program.
Alexander Hamilton III, it is such an honor to talk to you. Thanks for taking my call. Hey, regarding Comey and the gang, you got to come up with a parody of Celebration for him for going to jail, hopefully. But that's my lame joke. But the real reason why I wanted to call is I kind of am getting a feeling, you know, in the conservative media overall that we're getting pretty excited about the possibility of charges and everything like that. And I just don't want to be caught like the liberal mainstream media got caught when the Mueller report came out as a big nothing burger.
Yeah.
Because I do not trust that anybody is going to go to jail. I really, I just don't in my gut.
Yeah.
Or maybe it's my cynicism at the total corruption of Washington, D.C.
Yeah, but, Scott, your comments are well taken. I don't think, if you receive my comments as excitement, that would be a misplaced understanding, or maybe I'm giving off what I'm not actually feeling. For me, it is saddening. It's maddening and saddening at the same time to see the level of corruption that has transpired. But what I am sharing is the immediate turnabout. And I think the best way to proceed is your whole idea of trust but verify type of thing. And I think the route to take is to wait to see what comes out from the investigation, not to spend too much time speculating, reading tea leaves. You know, he's going to jail. Let's just wait and see. Let's wait to see what happens. And my objective is to go piece by piece. If you notice, I didn't say anything about an investigation into spying until the Attorney General William Barr said that he said it was spying. So I repeated what he said. And I think the way to avoid that is just to allow the facts to unfold. Now, I do think what needs to happen is that as the facts and information comes out, we as citizens need to make sure we're holding the government accountable, that we don't allow this two-tiered, if you will, justice system to persist, that when the evidence is revealed, and we say, wait a minute, now we see the evidence, you have a duty to hold them accountable. And I think that is the approach that we need to take. But Scott, thank you very much for your call and your comments. We'll go next to Louisiana, where Paul is on the line. Paul, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Abraham, absolutely love your show. God bless you, and thank you, my friend, for what you're doing. First, I'm just ecstatic about the Alabama law. I think it's a wonderful highlight of pro-life work done so far, and I'm just excited to see the buildup in so many state legislatures, because oftentimes when you're around liberal, when you work around liberal people and around liberal people, you oftentimes think that everybody thinks the way they do. But now you start to see these other states, like, you know, they're more pro-life people than we necessarily see in day-to-day life. Because I think a lot of pro-lifers, conservatives, are scared to speak up.
That is a great point, Paul, a very great point. And I think the point that you raise reflects the exhale that many people had around the country following the Trump election. That you think, you know, the people you may live around and work around, and you watch the media all day long. I mean, it was a foregone conclusion that she who shall never be president was going to be president. Until the tallies came in, and you raise a great point. And I think that this network and this program may help to connect people to the idea that, you know, the thoughts and ideas that you have, you're not the only ones who have them. There are lots of people all across the country. We just don't have the propaganda platforms that other people have, which, you know, I'm perfectly fine with, because we get to speak the truth unashamedly here on American Family Radio. So thank you for your call and your comments. We'll stay in Louisiana, where Phyllis is on the line. Phyllis, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Hi, Abraham. First of all, praise God for you and for the people of Alabama that have stood so steadfast against the murdering of innocent babies. And two points I wanted to make. Now that the law has been passed in Alabama and it will be more inconvenient for women to have abortions so freely, they may take a little more responsibility to prevent the pregnancies in the first place. And secondly, the left claims that this is going to damage or harm women's health care rights and put them in danger of dying because they're going to have to go in alleyways and go underground to get abortions. Well, first of all, the babies have a 100% chance of immediate death.
I got to stop it right there. Thank you all for listening to the program today. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.